here at the front. So we have been talking for the last number of weeks about the doctrine of giving and finances and money and things like that. And we pretty much finished up last week. There are a few loose ends that I would like to kind of tie up this morning, and then, of course, to also finish 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I trust that the material that we went over in terms of money and finances and giving was helpful for you, but not just that it was helpful, but that it will assist you in making decisions by faith that would honor the Lord in the area of giving. There's always, you know, one of the things that we're going to be discussing this morning at the men's meeting is other outreach opportunities from a financial standpoint that this ministry right here can have. And, you know, it's, you always need wisdom. You always need some discernment as far as, well, do we do this? Do we do that? Do we shift from some funds from here, put it over there, that type of thing? But we pray and trust that the series that we did on finances and money was helpful for all of us to give some serious, not just consideration to supporting the ministry, but also to do it. As Paul says to the Corinthians, he said that there is not just a willingness, but an actual doing of the will, that kind of a thing. The ministry does need some financial support, and for obvious reasons, to continue to promote it, that type of thing. Now, what I want to do this morning then is we want to pick back up at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, read down to verse 21. The purpose or the plan is this morning to actually finish this book this morning. We'll see if that actually happens, right? But there are some key things that we want to finish up this morning. So the first part of the message really is going to be based upon verse 17 to 19. And then the last part of the message, we're going to try to wrap up the book with verse 20 and 21. So he says at verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, again, we do ask that as we spend a few minutes this morning in your precious and holy scriptures, that we would open our hearts and our minds to what you say here, and then allow what you say to penetrate into our very being, that we might make decisions in our lives that would honor you, would please you, and would be worthy representatives of what it means to be a Christian. And we'll thank you for that in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, look with me again at verse 17. You can see that verse 17 down to verse 19 really is about the issue of conveying some information to those that are rich in this world. And then verse 20 down to verse 21 really is kind of a last final warning to Timothy in relationship to the ministry that he's responsible for. Verse 17 to 19. Let's go through this again. We really launched the series about giving, about money, from these verses. And I want to use these verses to just kind of tie everything up at this point. Verse 17, he says, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. From our study on finances and on money, what did we learn that the two great temptations, if you are rich in this world, what are the two great temptations that you're going to face? What are they?
Pride.
Pride. And trusting it. Looking at your finances as though it is your Savior. Looking at your finances as though they are going to make life complete for you. We also have had some fun with this section. We played that music last week. Remember, money, money, money. And I got some real interesting looks from everybody when we played that. Like, wait, I thought we were at church. You know, we're not talking about some ungodly like money, you know, and that type of thing. But we have had some fun about with this section as well. When he says, charge them that are rich in this world, we kind of joked and said, well, for those of you that are rich in this world, please teach us how you did it. Okay, you know, so we can kind of at least get out of the mess that we're in and so forth. But again, you understand, we're just kind of making light of that. But we don't mean to be sacrilegious kind of a thing here. But we also learn that if you are a believer and you are rich in this world, is that a bad thing?
No,
it's neither good nor bad necessarily in and of itself. In a sense, if you are rich in this world, you have opportunities that maybe other believers who are not rich in this world don't have. Again, it's not spiritually good if you are rich or spiritually good if you are poor. A lot of times people will relate your financial conditions to your spiritual level of maturity. Now, what's wrong with that? Because it's not necessarily linked at all. There are a lot of people in this world who are very wealthy, but are just completely ungodly. They just don't know the Lord at all and have no interest in it at all. And there are a lot of people who are poor in this world and know the Lord and are just godly, sincere people. But that doesn't mean that those things are equal. It doesn't mean that if you are rich, there's just no way you could be holy. And if you are poor, then therefore you are holy. So you have to remember that Paul doesn't say here, charge them that are rich in this world, that what are you doing being rich? You're so worldly, so ungodly. He doesn't say that. See, if you are rich in this world, you have some resources in this world that you can use to further the ministry. Who remembers the three legitimate scriptural Pauline, when I say Pauline, of course he got this information from the Lord Jesus Christ, but who remembers the three scriptural reasons to legitimately make money? What are they? Number one, take care of your family. Number one, by faith you take care of your family. You do that. By faith you do that. The number one reason to make money is to make sure your family is taken care of. He that is, if you don't provide for your own, and especially those of your own household, the Bible says that you've denied the faith. You're worse than an infidel, it says. It's over in, it's in the same book right here, chapter 5. Look over to chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So by faith provide. Whether you employ yourself on an hourly basis or on a full commission basis, whether you sell your labor or sell your ideas, a writer, an artist, whatever it might be, what you want to do it by faith. You and I, we as Christians, have the tremendous opportunity and privilege that when we go work, we can do that by faith. We can actually say, hey, I'm going to work today because God, if this is the will of God for my life. God wants me to go out there and provide for my family. It's a testimony to not only to the fact that grace teaches responsibility, but it also, when we go out and work, instead of selling all that we have and expecting God still to put food in our refrigerator and so forth, that also says that we understand dispensationally that we don't live back there in Israel's program or the kingdom program. We live in the dispensation of grace. Okay, so reason number one, provide for our family. What was the second reason to go out and make money? Listen, there's always somebody calling in the phone, help, right? And I mean that in a good way. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they that are of the household of faith. Right now, there's a dear brother in Christ that we all know that has had a tremendous impact and effect on this ministry over the years. You know who I'm talking about, Brother Jordan. Right now, he has some serious financial needs with regard to his medical issues, his medical bills. We read the letter last week from the pulpit. Probably most of you, if not all of you, got the letter and so forth. And it's something that we're going to be discussing at the men's meeting today. We as a local ministry want to send some money for his medical needs. And so we're going to be discussing, what can we as a ministry do? Because we want to send something off to him. Well, there's a situation where perhaps some in the ministry here, some in the church could say, hey, you know what, John, we've had a good year. And that's probably not too many last year, right? But John, we've had a good year and everything. And we would like to send X amount of dollars to Brother Jordan. So we're going to contribute to that aspect there. And you do that by faith. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they that are a household of faith. Here's a brother that's of the household of faith. There might be some, and there probably are some right here in this ministry. And maybe you've got some financial needs, and maybe you haven't shared it with them. Maybe you haven't told somebody else for various reasons, whatever. But maybe you've got some real financial issues. Well, the church family, we are to support each other. We're to take care of each other, that type of thing. If you're in a situation where you have some financial needs, you need to let that be known so that there might be somebody else in the ministry that say, hey, you know what, I can help take care of that right now. Okay? That type of thing. So the second reason is there's always others in need, and especially they that are the household of faith. Who remembers what the third reason is? You have a ministry to keep the ministry going forward, that type of thing. Okay, so you've got three legitimate reasons to make money. So remember, in this world, for whatever reason, they misunderstand the Word of God, but in the world, they think if you make money, you're just ungodly. Well, if you make money for money's sake, yeah, that's not a lot. You can't do that by faith. But if you make money, if you go out there and earn income for those three purposes, you can actually do that by faith. So make all the money that you can. Make it legally and, what did you say a couple weeks ago, Barry?
Honorably.
Ethically, honorably, morally, right? There's a lot of ways to make money legally, but you would not, as a Christian, want to be associated with those ways, okay? And in case some of you don't know what they are, you know, well, just ask, all right? But what's that? Yeah, the money. Okay, it's funny because whatever. Okay, you know, but there are a lot of ways out there that are legal but are just not ethical. That type of thing. So you don't want to do that. You want to make all the money that you can. Make it legally, morally, ethically, honorably, things like that. All right. Exactly. Stay from the appearance of all evil and so forth. That's very good. A lot of verses about.
Those three reasons you should be making.
Those are the three scriptural reasons to make money.
And fun.
What's that? You can make it fun as you make money, but you don't. There you go. How's that? God's given us richly all things to enjoy. You certainly want to enjoy what you do. You're going to probably make a whole lot more money if you enjoy what you're doing than if you don't, and so forth. So you really should. Okay. Now, real quickly, let's move on. Then, are you under a tithe today?
No.
What do you mean, no? Isn't the tithe all the way through the Bible?
No.
No, you're not under the law, but under grace. So under grace, how much do you give? Okay, how much do you give? How do you give? You give. There you go. Cheerfully. That's exactly correct.
You give purposefully.
You give purposefully. You got a purpose in your heart. You give cheerfully. How much do you give?
What do you have left?
That's what you have left. You said. So, all right, you're with the whole budget for the whole year, you know. Okay, you provide for your family first. Make sure the other members of the.
Whatever's left.
There you go. See the concept there. So she didn't mean whatever's left after we spend it all on our lust and our need. Yeah, you know. So boats, yeah, more dirt bikes, you know, that type of thing. So leave that off the list, right? No, you see, in grace, you decide, you purpose in your heart, so you have to think through the message. Is the message worth moving forward? There, you cannot imagine how much money is given in Christianity to support ministries that are absolutely not preaching the Word of God rightly divided and not preaching from the right Bible. Listen, friends, that is wrong. I know people will so disagree with me on that, and that's fine. But think about it, friends. If you are, I don't mean you, but I mean if a Christian person is supporting a ministry financially that is actually opposing what God is doing, even if that ministry is supposedly doing it in the name of Jesus. If they're supporting that ministry, friends, it is not honoring the Lord, because you have to purpose in your heart. You have to think through, why am I giving, what's the message that's being proclaimed? And do I want to see the message go forward? Does God want to see that message go forward? If that message that is being preached is not the message that God is preaching, then to support it is wrong. Okay? Is that direct enough?
What are we to do about it?
And what do we do about it? You stop giving your money there. Go find a ministry that is preaching the right message and support that and so forth. Okay? So you have to purpose in your heart. You want to give cheerfully. Not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth the cheerful giver and so forth. But think about the concept of cheerful. What are some things that you like to do that you do cheerfully?
Help others.
Play sports. I mean, think about all the things that you like to do. What, did somebody say eat? Okay, I'm coming to your house today, man. we do. Shopping. You know, think about all the things that you like to do, that you planned it. Boy, we're excited about doing it. I confess to you, I really enjoy riding dirt bikes. I love going to the track and so forth. I can't do it all the time and so forth. And most of the time I do it, I get hurt, so I can't go very often, right? But I enjoy that. So, some other, here's my justification, okay? Some grace preachers love to play golf. They're passionate about golf and so forth. I threw my clubs away a long time ago, okay? So instead, I'll enjoy this. Others enjoy other kinds of workout or whatever. But my point is this, that you all have things that you enjoy, like to do cheerfully, right? You kind of look forward to it. This is great. Well, when it comes to supporting the ministry, God loves a cheerful giver, he says. So we need to retrain our thinking about giving and think, wow, man, we have the opportunity to do something that is just so wonderful with regard to giving. Isn't that fascinating to think about that? Does that take a change of thinking? Why? Why does it take a change of thinking?
Well, your flesh wants to hang on to what it has, and it's got to benefit me.
Yes, very good. What else? What else? One of the reasons it takes such a change in our thinking is because religion does have people under the law. They do teach falsely about the tithe. If you don't give, God's going to break your leg. If you don't give, God's going to take away your house. If you don't give, God's going to, ruin your kid or that type of thing. So there's such bad teaching out there with regard to finances and Christian people, as well as the people in the world that hear Christian people and so forth. They're bombarded by such wrong teaching that we really have to go through and retrain our thinking when it comes to the area of giving. And so we want to make sure that we give with regard to the fact that we live under grace. We're not under the law. So how much do you give, and who decides? Who decides? The husband, she says. Okay. All right. Some would dispute that, right? They say, well, no, the wife runs the check, but she decides. But who decides how much you should give? You do. That's exactly right. You decide how much to give. You decide based upon your conviction about the doctrines of grace and that desire to see them go forward. Okay. What's that? Okay. What if you're not making... Great question. What do you do if you're not making any money? You take care of your family first, and you do it by faith, right? We read that passage last week, I think it was, where Paul says to the Corinthians, not that you be burdened and other be eased, he says, but now you've got a surplus, so you help out over here, so that when they have a surplus, they can help as well. Remember that? Things change, right? Maybe at this time, maybe you didn't have such a good year, somebody else did, and so forth. Think about the practicality of how things like that work, okay? Which means also, when it comes to a local assembly, therefore, that it means that we need to stay in touch with each other. We need to be aware of how people are doing financially. And I don't mean to, stick our nose where it doesn't belong in your own business, but I mean, how are things going? At the last men's meeting that we had, I guess it was 6 weeks ago, I mean, that was the whole purpose of the men's meeting that we had. I just asked the guys, okay, guys, how are we doing? How's everybody doing? And I meant financially. To the dads, to the husbands, and not just to the dads or the husbands, but there's a sense in which there's a burden. Because that dad, that husband's got responsibility for the whole family. It is a burden on the mom, too, and everything. Don't misunderstand me, especially if you're a single mom, that type of thing. But there's just something about the mental psyche of a guy, a dad, a husband. I got to take care of my family. And when you're in a situation where after a while you don't have any income coming in or that type of thing, you get kind of nervous and kind of worried and everything. And it's a different kind of a nervous and worry for the moms and so forth. And it's legitimate. It's real for both. But I just asked the guys, how are we doing? So, local ministry, we need to be aware of each other. How are we doing? Something comes up. Hey, this brother or sister's in need right now. Let's see how we can help them out. That kind of thing. This brother or sister's in need. Let's help them out. That type of thing. Okay? All right. So, now let's move on very quickly. So, my question now then is, after going through all those messages about financial giving and so forth, is look at what he says here, verse 17 again. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Now, some people will misunderstand that and say, well, see, the fact that the Apostle Paul says, but in the living God, we're supposed to trust in the living God, we're supposed to trust in the living God to meet all our financial needs. No. That's not his point here. But why then does he bring up trusting in the living God? How is the living God at work today? In you, in me, in the body of Christ. So we are to trust in the doctrine working in the body of Christ to help support and meet the needs of the body of Christ. See what's going on there? He's given us the tools we need. He gave us the Word of God. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ for completing Christ. And he gave us a local assembly. See that? So when he says, but trust in the living God, trust the fact that God's Word will work in us as we as a body of Christ seek to let it work in us. See that there? He says, but trust in the living God. And he says, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. How rich are you? Isn't that interesting to think about that? How rich, when I was kind of thinking through some things about the message for this morning, you know, that how rich am I? How rich are you? Well, materially, you know, we would say, you say a person's net worth. You add up, you know, all their assets and all their liabilities, and then you put them in jail or whatever, okay? But, you know, you add up and you say, well, materially, you know, we may not be worth as much as somebody else, whatever. Materially, we may not have this much or have that much and everything. But that's really not the issue, is it? Because what we have learned is that the riches of this world are to be employed for the furtherance of the gospel. There's opportunity. And if we don't have the riches of this world, that doesn't mean we don't share the gospel. It just means those particular avenues to share the gospel are not available to us right now. But how rich really are we? How rich are you? If you were to sit down and actually write out your wealth as a Christian, as a believer, probably, and I'm sure, that at the top of the list isn't going to be your material wealth. What's it going to be?
Salvation.
It's going to be who you are in Christ. Exactly. Salvation. Look what the Apostle Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, real quickly. I believe we did read this last week. 2 Corinthians, over at chapter number 8 here. 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich..." Okay, we'll stop there for a second. How rich was He? He was the God of the universe. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. I love those passages in the Old Testament where God says to Israel, and He says it in relationship to the earth, He says, "I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills. That was just beginning to open the books. That's just, even all the cattle on 1,000 hills was just nothing compared to what God actually owns. He owns more than 1,000 hills. You know. So, and the reason He uses that way in relationship to Israel is because, remember, Israel is going to inherit the earth. See that? So owning all the cattle on 1,000 hills, that meant that, yeah, you probably were doing pretty well. Now, spiritually speaking, the fact that God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills today and so forth, that kind of thing, is not so much the issue, because your blessings are where? Eternal and heavenly places. When that verse says that you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, the wealth that Christ had, and of course has, was not only the earth, but friends, it was everything. Jesus Christ created all things. That verse says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be what?"
Rich.
So how rich are you?
Infinitely.
However rich Christ was and is, that's how rich you are. But in order for you and me to become that spiritually wealthy, what did Christ have to do? He had to become poor. He had to become poverty stricken. He had to take upon Himself the very thing that robs a human being of whatever wealth they had anyway. That was death. Do you realize however wealthy you get in this life materially, there's an event that's going to come along and is going to take it all from you anyway? You've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. That's exactly correct. You know the event? There's one event that happens to them all, rich and poor, young and old, that type of thing. And it's the great equalizer, death. Well, Jesus Christ, in order for you and me to become as wealthy as He is, He actually had to enter into that very thing that robs humanity of their wealth, of their life, death. See that? Through His poverty, we were made rich. Now, quickly, if you would, go to Romans chapter number 8 and Ephesians chapter 1. Romans 8, Ephesians 1, very quickly now. We've got to move on here. Romans 8 and Ephesians chapter number 1. Look over to Romans chapter number 8, verse 17. Romans 8, 17 says this, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." The context of Romans 8 is your sonship. Let's not lose sight of that. It's the sonship identity in Christ. But do you understand that because you're sons, your sonship in Christ, that's why you are a joint heir with Christ? You inherit all that He inherits from the Father. That's how rich you are. Quickly, Ephesians 1. Did I say Ephesians 1 before that? Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Look what it says. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Start with me at verse 11. So in whom, who's the whom there? That would be Jesus Christ. In whom also we have obtained a what?
An inheritance.
See, you have an inheritance in Christ. You have an inheritance that death cannot take away. You've got inheritance, the value of which the very estate of somebody like Bill Gates can't even come close to. That's amazing to think about that. That's how rich you really are. Now, because we are that rich, because we are complete in Christ, remember, all the blessings come because we're in Christ, right? Go back to 1 Timothy 6. Go back to 1 Timothy 6. Because of being complete in Christ, look what Paul says at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18 now. It says that they do good, that is, those that are rich in this world, that they be rich in what? Did I give you the right reference there? It's 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Now think about that phrase right there. To be rich in good works. What does that mean? Do you realize that the ability to be rich in good works is not limited to your physical financial net worth? You don't have to have a bunch of money to have a forgiving spirit. You don't have to have a bunch of money to be kind and gentle one to another, forgiving one another, things like that. You can be rich in good works. So how rich are you? Well, we already said that we're infinitely wealthy in Christ. Well, how about in good works? As hard, as active as we pursue the production of income, which we should, right? By faith. What we also are privileged to do is to pursue good works. Now, do we pursue good works in order to get saved?
No.
No? Well, why do we pursue them then? Just out of gratitude. Because you already are saved. We want to manifest to the world the reality of the resurrected Christ in our life. To be rich in good works. I love the way he says what follows here. He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Ready and willing. Ready and willing. Ready and willing. You know what? And I'm going to joke about this, but in a sense, it's really true. Ready and willing. Ready and willing. Sometimes we can get to the place where the phone rings and we think, oh man, somebody else is calling for money. Where's Joseph? He was here earlier. I got to tell on Joseph. He had to leave. Okay. By the way, they're taking a trip. He and Celeste are taking a trip to France tomorrow. Tomorrow? Okay, good. All right. They're coming and they're going to come back, right? Okay, good. Anyway, last week, after the message, and you remember how we started the message last week? Remember we played that song, Money, Money, Money? Last week after the money, last week after the message, he comes up with his cell phone. He's got two cell phones. So he's got his cell phone here and he had somebody else's cell phone. And he dials from this cell phone, or somehow he did. I don't know how he did it. But anyway, he made his cell phone ring with one of his kids calling. And guess what song it played? Yeah, the money song. Money, money, money. That's my kid again asking for money, you know, that kind of thing. So it's, on the one hand, you know, we, as the phone rings again, oh boy, they're asking for money again. But on the other hand, when it comes to genuine need and the walk by faith, that verse says, ready and willing. Well, just waiting for the phone to call. Which saint is going to call me up today asking for money? I can't wait to give him some money. Kind of thing. You know, so don't call me, by the way. Okay? I might call you. Right, kind of a thing. But the ready and willing. ready and willing, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. There's somebody who sees the need. They understand the opportunity and says, you know what, I can help out in this time. I may not be able to next week, but I can help out this time. Kind of see what's going on there? Now watch what else he says, and this is very interesting. Verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see, when we as believers use our financial resources to provide for our family, to provide for others in need, to provide for the ministry, what's that verse say we're doing? You're laying a good foundation. What kind of foundation do we as believers want? Well, probably a good one. I trust a good one. That's amazing. That you and I, we by faith can actually have an effect on the quality of the foundation. Whoa. That's interesting. Who determines? Let me go back. At the judgment seat of Christ, remember how it's going to be manifested whether the message you preached and believed is gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble? Who determines that? Interesting, isn't it? See, Christ reviews the information. He reviews whether or not it's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. But who actually produced that? Who decides?
Well,
you do.
Christ produces it. We make the decision.
You make the decision. That's why I said, who decides? Who decides? See, at the judgment seat of Christ, who is going to decide how big of a bonfire you have? Some of you got that, okay? Mine's going to be really big, okay? Man, we're going to have roasted marshmallows and everything around that thing, okay? Really big. But, you see, just like when you and I walk by faith in what God is doing today, you really are doctrinally building that gold, silver, precious stones. Well, in this context, when we employ our financial resources to take care of your family, take care of others, promote the ministry and so forth, you're actually affecting the foundation. Isn't that fascinating? Think about that. What great privilege and responsibility that we have right here, right now, right today, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And real quickly, let's move on. And he says this. We do want to try to bring this to a close here. And I can tell I'm not going to be able to do it, but let me just touch on this. Verse 20. Look at the first two words of verse 10, verse 20. What are they? Yeah, say that again. Just say that again with the concern that you know Paul has in his pen as he's saying that. Oh, Timothy. Just, you know, you don't even need a whole lot to know a whole lot to sense what Paul's going through here for Timothy. You say, oh, Timothy, Paul's got some genuine concern, some real concern for the battle, for the fight, for the conflict that Timothy not only was in, but the great battle that he knew Timothy was going to face. Oh, Timothy. We, as those of us here today that are parents, sometimes you feel like that for your children.
Oh, yeah.
What's that again?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And those of you that aren't parents yet and you want to be a parent one day, you may not can. Well, maybe we should change. Yeah, oh, wait. Talk to some of us. But you may not be able to immediately directly relate to the sense here. But, see, Paul considered Timothy his son in the faith, right? Timothy was the guy that worked directly with the Apostle Paul on most of his ministry. The two closest friends to Paul, you know who they were? Timothy and Luke. Exactly right. Two closest confidants. They weren't the only ones, but those were clearly the two closest. And when he says, oh, Timothy, you can just sense the anxiety is not the right word, but that has heart going out to Timothy because of the concern, the battle that he knew Timothy would face. And he wanted Timothy to withstand the battle. Can I say for the parents here today to our children here today, one guy said, don't call them kids, that's a baby goat. Your children aren't goats, you know. Well, whatever, kids the way we say it, whatever. But can I say from the parents here today to our the children here today, whatever age that you are and so forth, that the sense, the concern, the longing, the desire that Paul says for Timothy, that is the concern that we have for you. I realize sometimes, a lot of times probably, especially when you go through the teenage years, you think that mom and dad, they're just so strict. They just don't understand why I want my hair this way or why I want my blue jeans this way or why I want my room this way, you know, things like that. Or they just don't get it, you know, and everything. And maybe we do, maybe we don't. We've all been there before, by the way. But when Paul says here, "Oh, Timothy," when we as parents are saying to you that, listen, this is who we are. We're Christians. We make these decisions because we believe the Word of God. We're not perfect. Mom and Dad are not perfect. You knew that one, right? Go ahead. All the young people can say, yeah, there you go. Okay, good. The whole back row is going like that. Yeah, the room is going to shake with that. But listen, as parents, we're not perfect. We're perfect in Christ. But as parents, there's a sense in which the same desire that Paul has for Timothy is the desire we have for you. And that is, we realize you guys are in a battle. We realize that the battle is for your soul. Now, if you're already a believer, the eternal destiny of your soul is not in dispute anymore, right? But there is a battle for for who you are. There's a battle for what's going to happen in your life, what you're going to do in your life, who you're going to serve in your life. Is that right, parents? Is that? You're in a battle today. And it is. It's nonstop, and it comes from every possible source you can imagine. Sources that some of the parents today, we didn't have to deal with the internet when I was a teenager. I mean, you know, guys, talking to the guys here for just a second, you can just pump pornography right into your own living room right now. You know, used to, you at least had to go down to the drugstore and buy the magazine. Now you just sit in your own house and pump it right in. Sometimes it just pops right up. You didn't even want it. I mean, really. You know, you have to make the decision. You know, it pops up. What do you do now? You click and get out of it, you know. The temptation is you want to click and go to the next level type of thing. And so there's battles that you face. A battle for the message, for this truth. How many of you young people today, and I'm not saying this from the standpoint of putting you under any kind of law, but how many of you young people today, say 10 or 20 years from now, want it to be said about you that person was raised in a grace church and they believe the grace message, they're still with it?
How young do you have to
or what's that? How young am I talking about? Okay, that's a very good question. You see, we don't want to look back on our lives 10 years from now, 20 years from now, whatever it might be, and somebody say, well, that I know that person was raised in a Christian home. I know that's what their parents believe, but they sure drifted from it. By the way, does that happen?
Yeah,
it does, because we all have to make our own decisions. But I'm asking you here today, I'm saying on behalf of the parents of the young people, oh, Timothy, oh, son, oh, daughter, keep that which is, guard this information. Protect this information like you protect your own heart. Protect this information like you'd protect your own child when you have your own children. Realize that the opposition, there's an absolute, non-stop, active, ongoing satanic policy of evil that wants to take you away from trusting God's Word. Now, don't raise your hands, young people, but how many of you young people really believe that? See, a lot of us don't really believe that. We don't believe that there's this active, ongoing, non-stop assault against Christianity, against you believing God's Word rightly divided. But there is, young people, there is.
Just look at our presidential candidates.
Yeah, look who's going to be the leader. It's a mess out there. And so at this young age, just like Paul says to Timothy, Timothy was not obviously a teenager at this time, but just like Paul said, he says, oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. I say to all of us here today, we say to each other here today, we say, keep that, guard it, protect it. The Word of God, rightly divided, the grace of God, that is what will sustain us through those struggles. When those struggles come in our lives, and we all face them, not just when you're teens, not just when you're younger and so forth, we all face them all through our life. When those struggles come, what do we do? What should you do? What's that?
Remind
you have to remind yourself that, you know what? What's really important?
Rest in Christ.
That's right. Where is my eternal salvation anyway? It's in Christ. Where is the meaning and purpose of life anyway? It's in Christ. So when those battles come, because they will come, they'll come nonstop the rest of your life. Okay? Just make the decision that, you know what? For example, like in 2 Timothy, look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse 12. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 12. He says this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." See, Satan wants you to become ashamed of being a Christian. He wants you to become ashamed of knowing God's grace. He says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." Can I ask the young people here today, and ask all of us, whom is it that we have believed? If you're believing this message just because Brother Ted believes it, or Brother John believes it, or Brother Barry, or Rich, or whatever it might be, Brother Tom, whatever it might be, whoever, then that's not going to sustain you when, as they say, the chips are down. But if you're believing this message because you've thought it through from the Word of God, and you've allowed the Word of God to produce that conviction in you, then when the chips are down, you can go back and quote that verse right there. You can say, "I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Quickly, chapter number 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 1. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Would you like it to be said, as if the Lord tarries another, say, 50, 100, 500 years, would you like it to be said of you one day, 100 years from now, that we got the grace message, meaning, say, fast forward 100 years from now, say, the reason we know the grace message is because of that young man that was raising that grace message in San Juan Capistrano, or that grace message in Chicago, or in San Diego, wherever it might be, the grace message. Do you understand that you have the opportunity to be one of those men in that verse? Not just one, by the way. We've got a whole lot, got men and women here today. But you have the opportunity to have a direct impact on the perpetuation of God's grace, knowing that you have the Word of God right divided, the perfect Scripture. You have the opportunity to affect the next generation and who knows how many generations beyond that. The reason that we have the message here today is why? Because somebody before us was faithful. And somebody before them, and somebody before them, and somebody before them, all the way back to the Apostle Paul. We have the great privilege, the great opportunity to be a part of that chain, in a sense, to be a part of that legacy for the perpetuation of the gospel of the grace of God. Let's do it by faith. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word this morning. And might we all really sense the great desire, the great yearning, the great conflict that Paul had in his heart when he says, "O Timothy," and that we would realize that that is that yearning and desire that You have for us as well, that we would by faith rest in Christ, trusting Your Word, and stand fast even in the battles that we face, and do so for Your glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen.